Proverbs 23 introduces us to the subject that is a serious and a definite problem, not only in the world, but in the church as well, and that is the use of alcohol and other drugs. Unfortunately, as I said, the church, it exists inside as well as outside the church, but it's the cost of this to society is staggering, to say the least. And it is also costly to the individual and to the church. We see that money is spent on health care for alcoholics and drug addicts. Money is spent on law enforcement, imprisonment, and rehabilitation for offenders. Time and efficiency upon the job is lost by employers because of it. Good reputations and productive careers are wrecked. Sexual permissiveness, in fact, is encouraged. Mental problems are often the result of it. Murder, theft, and other serious crimes are increased by it. Wives are battered, children are abused, homes are broken by divorce, and thousands are killed and maimed in automobile accidents. And there are also a number of suicides that are directly related to it. As with other questions, a Christian wants to know, what is God's will? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, whenever we ask, what is God's will, we have to know that God's will is understandable. We can know what His will is. It's not something that's just tossed up in the air and whatever happens, happens. God's will is known on this. And also in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer wrote, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Our determination of good and evil is something that comes by our senses being exercised. And that's how we determine what is right and what is wrong. Now, alcohol and drugs can be appropriately discussed together. In a book entitled "Drugs, Their Abuse, and by the American Red Cross," we find alcohol is placed first on the list of abused drugs, and then after it, marijuana or cannabis, depressants, hallucinogens, inhalants, narcotics, stimulants, and tranquilizers. Alcohol abuse and drug abuse produce many of the same effects on the person. Many of the same biblical principles would apply to both alcohol and drugs. Now, what do we read in the Bible? Well, the Bible condemns drunkenness. Now, by drunkenness is meant the intoxication to the point of impairment of physical and mental faculties. Characteristics of drunkenness, taken from a book called an article called "Drugs" that appeared in Searching of the Scriptures, are the following. Impaired consciousness. We read in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 33. "So they made their father," this is, of course, Lot, "made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose." Impaired consciousness. And also irrational behavior. Genesis 2 and 9 and verse 21. "He drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." Now, this is often what happens. Irrational behavior goes along with drinking of alcohol or being drunk. Incoherent speech, Proverbs 23 and verse 33. Your heart will utter perverse things. Hallucinations, also in Proverbs 23 and verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. And, of course, all along with all of this, the inability to reason. In Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, the wise man wrote, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." Notice, what's the problem? Whenever they drink wine or strong drink, they have the inability to reason. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, the Lord spoke to Aaron and said, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be for a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Now, why were they told, don't drink intoxicating drink or wine? Why? Because it was their job to teach the people the difference between holy and unholy. And they couldn't do that when they were intoxicated. Quite simply. And all of these things that are characteristics of drunkenness are the characteristics of drug abuse. Whether induced by alcohol or drugs, all of these are the same type of characteristics. Now, the Bible unquestionably condemns the idea of drunkenness. If you look in the Old Testament, you find Proverbs 20 and 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise." No doubt, condemned in the Old Testament. Proverbs 23, verses 19 through 35, we find the Scripture saying, "My son, be wiser, or be wise, and guard your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. The drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress a narrow well. She also lies in wait for you as a victim, and increases the unfaithfulness among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause and redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look." Now, I want to emphasize this. "Do not look," he says, "on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." Those are the very things that people look for when they put wine into a glass and do this. They look at it. Oh, look at the swirl. Oh, look at that. That's what they look for. Why? Because they know they're going to get a good buzz out of it. That's why. That's why. But he says, don't even look at it. Now, that doesn't mean you can close your eyes and take a drink. Don't even look at it. Don't look at it. And then he says, whenever it swirls around and at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And then he describes the various characteristics of drunkenness that are that accompany drunkenness or alcohol or drug use as well. Your eyes see strange things, your heart perverse things. You'll be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea or the top of the mast saying, "They struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" And this is the same way that the drug addict is, isn't it? The same thing. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 3 and 4, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink intoxicating drink." You read that just a moment ago. Now, the New Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, we turn to Romans 13:13. Paul says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy." Now, what does Paul say? Not in drunkenness. What does that imply? Well, drunkenness is not acceptable before God. That's what it implies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "But now I have written to you these things, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetousness, idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, or an extortioner." Now, I want you to take note here that we're talking about in the church a brother. And he says, you are not to keep company with a drunkard. That's what he says. So, if a brother decides that he's going to use alcohol or drugs, you don't have any place with him. You don't have any place with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, of the things are listed here, nor things that are not acceptable in God's sight, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. What about the drunkard? He's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Plain, simple. Galatians 5, verse 21. We notice that whenever the works of the flesh are listed for us, they're envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those in practice what things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What was in that list? Well, there's murderers there. That's right. But there's drunkenness too. There's drunkenness. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be drunk with wine. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for you suffered in the flesh to cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles." Now, what was the will of the Gentiles? We walked in lewdness, we walked in lusts, we walked in drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now here, you find the introduction of not only drunkenness, but drinking parties. What is that talking about? That's talking about the level of drinking that isn't quite to the point of drunkenness, but it has its effect on the person by causing them to be happy, to lose their inhibitions. And that's a drinking party. And they can quickly devolve into drunkenness. And so, you have both of these aspects are covered. Now, the fact of the matter is, Old and New Testament alike, the Bible has principles that rule out moderate or social use of alcohol and drugs for anything other than medicinal purposes. Now, I want to say that we don't live in Colorado, but it's just about as bad to live in California. Colorado is known for the fact that people are able to use drugs freely, and they have paid the price for it. Now, when you think about it, every sixth person that you come to on a freeway to meet that's coming the opposite way, every sixth person is under the influence of either alcohol or marijuana. Every sixth person. Does that give you a lot of comfort? Not a bit. Not a bit. But that's the way it is. But just because it's used in society and used by, famous people who use drugs and alcohol, doesn't make it right. But let's look at, because, you know, one of the biggest problems we have amongst God's people is the element of people that try to defend the use of alcohol on a social basis. And by the same token, they would have to defend the use of drugs too. They would have to do that also. But what about it? Let's look at it. We find the man who says, well, I don't find anywhere in the Bible that it condemns moderate use. I don't find anywhere that it condemns moderate use. Of all the possible justifications for one's conduct, is the question of where does it say not to? And that's really what this is. Where does it say not to? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul made the statement, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Some versions render that expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Just because a thing may be lawful doesn't mean that a Christian can do it. And certainly, this is something that is true of the use of alcohol. But someone says, I know, I got one for you. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And therefore, I can use alcohol on a social basis, just a little bit. Well, how about that? Paul's instruction gave no approval to Timothy for anything other than medicinal purposes. And in fact, the words used in this context in the Greek are indicative that Timothy was a total water drinker up to that time. He didn't drink any wine. But Paul knew that because of his frequent problems with his stomach, that this would give him some relief from it. He had no idea of telling Timothy, well, be sociable and drink sociably. Just don't get drunk. That's not what he said. Not what he said. Now, this will get you. In Bible times, fermented wine was customarily drunk, there being no way to preserve fresh fruit juices. Jesus himself turned water into wine and was called a wine drinker. Now I want to deal with that first part, that there was no way to preserve fresh fruit juices. Anybody who makes this statement is just downright ignorant. I'm sorry. I know why they make this statement, because they're trying to justify the use of alcohol, but they're just plain ignorant. Fact that is presented in history shows us that there were multiple ways of preserving fresh fruit juices. They didn't have refrigeration like we have. They didn't have homogenized things and things that they could do to make it not have any bacteria in it. What did they do? Well, there were several ways that were commonly used. Some of them kept the fruit juice in containers submerged deep in water underground that was cold. And that way it preserved it for a long time and they could take it out and use it. And the other way, and this was more common, they would boil the fruit juice until it was boiled down to a thick paste. And then they put it in containers and sealed it up. Then when they went to use it, they'd mix it with water and reconstitute it. We thought we had a corner on the market in this reconstituted stuff, but they've been doing that for years, years, and years. And they did have unfermented juices. Now, what about Jesus turning the water into wine? Well, first thing, Jesus turned water into something that was drinkable. Water into wine. What wine did he make? Well, knowing that his Father in heaven condemns drunkenness and doesn't even want people drinking it, I don't think he made wine that would get people drunk. That doesn't make any sense. So I have to conclude that what he made was juice. And he made it from water. And it was good. And in fact, it was so good that they wondered why did they use this before they used the not so good a wine. And that's generally what the practice was. But they'd already been using stuff that didn't taste so good. But Jesus made the good stuff. The pure stuff. What about Jesus called a wine bibber? Just because he was called one doesn't make him one. That, again, is a matter of someone not knowing what the Scriptures teach. Jesus was not a wine drinker in the sense of those who drank alcohol to get drunk. But we talked about what was drunk in physical or in biblical times, was not always fermented. Let me show you how. In Genesis 40 and verse 11, look at what verse 11 says. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. What did Pharaoh drink? What did Pharaoh drink? He didn't drink the kind of wine that we know of today. And even when fermented wine was drunk because of nothing else being available, wine was mixed with water to the extent that it was hardly comparable to the alcohol content of wines that are sold today. There's a big difference. Now, you know, today people pay good money for a high alcohol content because they want to get all the bang for their buck that they can get. But these people simply mixed it with water and drank it not to get drunk, but merely to have something to drink. In any case, the use of wine in Bible times is in itself no justification for its use today in a culture where there's no necessity for its use. We have plenty of water, no problem. We don't have any shortage of water. And the social aura that surrounds the consumption of such beverages is altogether different. Altogether different. People who drink alcohol are people who like to get drunk. And the signals that one sends by participation in such things is very mixed. When people understand that you are a Christian and that you believe God's word and that you try to practice God's word, they don't expect to see you sitting there with a bottle of beer in your hand. Because you're sending them mixed signals. But what do people do? Unfortunately, they still do it. Still do it. Now, in foreign lands today, there are places where the water is unfit to drink. And thus, alcoholic beverages are the only ones sold. Now, what do we do? Well, when traveling, the Christian have no choice but to drink them. But that still doesn't justify the use of alcohol back home, where the practice is merely a matter of what? Choice. And by the way, in countries where the water is so bad, and where people drink wine instead of water, it's not near the alcohol content of the stuff that people drink here. Not even close. The Christian, though, can never say that he has no choice but to violate God's will. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, if it were actually true that a Christian could not travel to some particular place without violating God's will, he would simply not travel to that place. Simple as that. The activity would have to be sacrificed to higher priorities. Higher priorities. Oh, but one may drink in moderation, as long as it's done in the privacy of their own home. Now, what do you think about that one? My question would be this. Unless you're going to make the stuff in your bathtub, where are you going to get it? And when you go in the store and you buy that bottle of wine or whatever it is, alcohol of some sort, buy it. You suppose anyone's going to see you? You get the point? You don't have to be drinking it for someone to think of you and say, whoa, man, that person's a drinker. They're an alcoholic. Now, I'm gonna put something to you that just doesn't just apply to alcohol and drugs. It applies to every aspect of your life. Character is determined by what you do in private. Think about that. Your character is determined by what you do in private, as well as, of course, when others are watching. Don't try and justify a practice because you can do it in your closet and think nobody's going to know about it. But let me also point out something to you. Many of the dangers
that are associated with alcohol and drug use are present in public or private. Many times, the people who have serious alcohol or drug problems practice them in private. So don't think that you're justifying something here that you're going to get away with. It's not going to do it. In our society, if one is to have the advantage of being thought of as a non-drinker, he's got to be a non-drinker, period. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name. Your reputation. There is simply no way to drink socially or use drugs socially and still retain the respect that would be possible if you totally abstained. A choice has to be made with regard to the kind of reputation you want to have. Some helpful questions regarding alcohol and drugs that I want to share with you in the time that is left for us. The first one is an obvious one. Is it legal? Is it legal? We know in Romans 13, 1 through 7, that we have to be subject to the governing authorities, and they must make certain laws, and we must obey them. But just because they make a law and make something legal doesn't make it right. And just because they make a law that makes something illegal doesn't make it wrong. Either way. But back a few years ago, whenever I was dealing with this problem, a fella came to me and said, "You know, I quit smoking. I quit it cold turkey. I didn't smoke another cigarette. But I can't quit marijuana." Now, it wasn't legal then. And he was growing it in his own yard. I said, "If for no other reason than the fact that it's illegal, you shouldn't be doing it." "Well, I know, but I just can't quit." "Oh, don't tell me you can't. As long as you think you can't quit, you can't. You can't quit. You have to make up your mind you're going to quit." And he did. He did. But people today, in most states, at least to a certain degree, can smoke marijuana legally. But does that make it right? So we have to think about that. And the second question, will it harm me physically? I have a responsibility to present my body as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is my reasonable service. And I know in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that I have my body was bought at a price. Therefore, God has priority over my soul and over my body. Now, is it good for me to use this alcohol or to smoke this marijuana to the detriment of my body? No, it's not. It's not. So it fails in that regard. The other one is it a good use of my money? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And then in Ephesians 4, verse 28, Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Is it good use? Even if it was scriptural, it harms my body, but how can I justify spending money on it? Well, I can't. And here's one we were talking about a moment ago. Will it give me a good name? Will it give me a good name? A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and in purity." Will it give you a good name if people find out that you're doing this? And then here's the one that'll stop any right-thinking parent. Do I want my children to do it? You know, my uncle, who has gone on to his reward now, I remember him being asked about smoking. "You want your kids to smoke?" "Oh, no. I don't want to pick up that nasty habit." As he put out another cigarette and lit one. You know what? He had 4 kids. 3 of them smoked. The one that didn't was his daughter. She had better sense. But he didn't want him to smoke. Now let me tell you. One of them smoked until the point where he had damaged his heart. And he ended up dying after 3 heart transplants. What was it directly related to? Smoking. But you see my point. If you don't want your children to do it, how are you going to stop them? Well, the first thing you got to do is quit doing it yourself. Quit doing it yourself. And then encourage them to do likewise. Parents, you are responsible to bring up your children in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. And that doesn't include using alcohol and drugs. Another question. Does it identify me with an undesirable companions and take me to questionable places and surround me with influences that will weaken me? Had to get all that into one thing. What does drinking alcohol do? It puts you in surroundings of people who are drinking alcohol. And who are conducting themselves in ways that are ungodly. And where are you? Right there in the middle of them. Right there in the middle of them. Now, what do the scriptures teach? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Would you say that that's evil company? That's where you'd be putting yourself. And the same goes along with drugs too. You find yourself in environments that you don't belong in, doing things that you never dreamed you'd do, all for the sake of the use of alcohol. Let me ask you another question. Will it weaken or hinder someone else's efforts to serve God? Best example I can think of is the brother who became a Christian. He had trouble with alcohol in the past, but he was bound determined he was going to lick it. But one day after he obeyed the gospel,
He was walking down the street and he saw a brother across the street going to a liquor store. He thought, what? That's strange. So he kind of watched, and that brother comes out of the liquor store with something under his arm and walks home. So that brother begins to think, well, maybe it's all right to drink if I just do it at home. You see what that leads to? Now, the fella who came out of that store across the street had a newspaper rolled up under his arm. But you see, that fella who used to drink alcohol all the time saw many people walk out of that store with a bottle under their arm. That is how something totally innocent can give the wrong impression to a weak brother and lead them astray. And that's what we have to be careful of. We do not want to do anything that will hinder our brother in his pursuit of righteousness. If you look at Romans chapter 14, verse 21, Paul says, it's good neither to eat drink, nor eat meat or drink wine, nor do anything by which a brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. What did he leave out? Nothing. Didn't leave out anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, we're not even talking about wine. Paul's talking about meat. But that's how strongly Paul felt about this. How strong. And, of course, is it questionable in my own mind? Am I struggling with, well, is it right or is it wrong? Is it wrong? Read Romans 14:23 real quick. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Now, what's he talking about? A fella's got meat in front of him over here, and he's not sure whether he ought to eat it or not. Now, he says, if he goes ahead and eats with that problem, with that question in his mind, he's condemned. Why? Because he did not eat of faith. What did he mean by that word faith? He did not firmly believe that that meat was all right to eat. He had doubts about it. He had questions. But he did it anyway. So, if we participate in the use of drugs or in the use of alcohol without full confidence and assurance that it's what we ought to do, we're condemned anyway. We need to know. And will it obscure my identity as a child of God? I suppose most of you have read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. But this is talking about every aspect of your life. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You don't belong with them. You don't have any fellowship with them. God said to the people, come out from among them and be separate. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us mingling with the world. But let me put the last question to you, then we're going to let the lesson go in just a minute. If the Lord were here, would He do it with me? When you're rolling up that joint, about to smoke that joint, would the Lord do that with you? You know better, don't you? You know better. When you're about to drink that hard liquor, would the Lord do that with you? No, He wouldn't. Why? Because He knows what it will cause. He knows the effects of it.
We have to be sure that these things are not going to cause us to be unacceptable in the sight of God. Colossians 3:17, we all know this one. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Drunkenness is forbidden outright as a sin that will keep an individual out of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 5, Peter said, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. He who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we spent enough of our past time doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, parties, our drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Don't know how to make it any plainer. Given the social context within which Americans live today, even the moderate use of alcohol and drugs is that which would violate a number of clear scripture principles for the Christian's way of life. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, Paul said, providing things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Try and find the use of alcohol and drugs in there. Can't find it. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I hope the lesson's been informative for you, beneficial to you in some way, either in your own life or the lives of those around you. We have got to guard ourselves against this sin and not allow it to take hold of our lives or the lives